continual prayer that the preaching of the Word of God would indeed build up His church, and starting right here among us that are gathered here. Turn to Titus chapter number 2. Titus chapter number 2. I don't think I'm going to be lengthy tonight. I said that last week and went to a little after 8, but I don't think I will be tonight. So if you would, just stand to your feet out of respect for the reading of God's Word. We're going to read a couple of verses here, 3 in particular, to get an idea of what we're talking about. Titus chapter number 2, starting in verse number 6. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Father, thank you again for this passage. It's so instructive and so practical as Paul is pouring himself into this letter to aid Titus in properly selecting elders and seeing a church admonished and nourished and fed. I pray that you would help us to be faithful now, this many, many years later, as we labor to do a similar task. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And you may be seated. This is the text I'm going to be talking about tonight is verse number 6. We'll get into Titus's life starting, Lord willing, next week. But young men is the title of this one tonight. Young men, I would argue, would be anyone that would be anywhere from 30 and down. But, you know, anybody a little over 30 years old have usually already seen some things in life. But don't think that there's not truths within this that can help you and I. Because none of the things that young men are exhorted to do or be is anything we shouldn't all strive to be, to be sure. In this chapter, we've already looked at the aged men. We've looked at the aged women. We've looked at the young women. And now we're moving to the young men. And it's interesting, the exact same admonition is given to the young men as given to the aged women. How do we know that? Because our text starts out with young men likewise. In other words, just like the aged men were instructed, just like the aged women were instructed, just like the young women were instructed, you too, young men, are subject to all of the applicable admonitions and commands. Everything that would be applicable to them, or to you, that was told to them, you need to be practicing as well. So while it may seem the young men get a single line of instruction in all of this, you have to take into consideration the term likewise, so that you don't leave any of the important points out. So, young men, be sober. Be sober-minded. Different from the sober in verse number 2. In verse number 2, the aged men are to be sober. And that verse has to do, the word that's actually used there, that's translated as sober in our English Bible, has to do with walking circumspectly. I told you what to walk circumspectly is. The word circumference gives you a thought, observing everything around you. But it is this, it's the same word from verse number 4. So the verse in number 6 that said, exhort the young men to be sober-minded is the same one as in verse number 4. That they may teach the young women to be sober. It is the same type word. And it has to do with being sane, moderate. You know, sometimes we say, man, they're crazy. Look how crazy they're acting. They've lost their minds. We'll say things like that sometimes about people. And the fact of the matter is, they're not thinking straight because they're doing things that don't seem to make sense. And we kind of shake our head at it. Well, the admonition is to young men and to young women, don't do those crazy things. Don't do things that seem kind of off kilter or out of place or inappropriate. And it also has within the definition to be moderate. In other words, don't run off the rails over something. Keep your temper under control. Keep your vision stabilized. We'll talk a little bit more about that as we move along. What we know about young men many times is they're either full of steam and they're headed off to one thing or another, or they're slothful with no direction. It's oftentimes the two ends that we see young men. They have got something they're going to do, they're going to be, and man, they are pouring it on for whatever it is. Maybe they're into a sport and they are going to be the greatest in the world, and maybe they're now doing nothing. Maybe they've moved to the point that they're just sitting on the couch watching TV, playing video games. They don't want to get out and do anything. And there's a tendency for them not to be moderate, not to find a steady place. And it is rare in today's society to find young men who are steady like a plodding plow horse. They're hitched, they know what they're supposed to do, and they are working toward that diligently. They're moving along methodically, getting a job done. You don't see that a lot in our younger generation. Now, some men like that do exist. And honestly, just knowing the parents in this church and the grandparents in this church, I feel like we've got the lion's share of that kind of young men in our congregation. Young men that aren't afraid to work. Young men that aren't afraid to get their hands dirty. Young men that when they're called upon, they, hey, yeah, we'll come help. We'll do whatever we need to. Or they're trying to start a business, or they're trying to get into an industry that they're interested in, whether it be some type of craft to where they have to use mechanical skills or things of this nature. They don't seem to be afraid of it in this church. And I'm thankful that the parents have had that mentality, because it rubs off on the children. And you can see it. You can see young men that actually have their head, as we might say, screwed on straight. And we're thankful for that. When we see that. But often in society, we see one extreme or another. There's no level-headedness. So the exhortation is well needed. We would say, fellows, be sober. Let your mind be sound and given a moderate direction and heading. This would be what we would hope for among young men. John Gill, the Baptist minister from the 1600s, he and interprets verse 6 in this manner. This is his short commentary on it. He says, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. He says this is temperate. And we know what temperate means. It means not going overboard in something. And chaste, meaning they should be pure. Modest, meaning they should not be extravagant, is the idea behind his word modest there. Don't be radical. Don't try to shock everybody with something. Be moderate, be wise, and prudent in all things. This is said to Titus, he says, as being his province to instruct and exhort the young men. So it's in Titus's lap to exhort the young men. He's to tell the aged men to be a certain way. He's to instruct the aged women to act in a certain way, and to instruct the young women in a certain way. The job wasn't given to Titus to sidle up next to the young ladies and start teaching them things. It was given to the aged women. Paul's using great discretion there in protecting Titus from being put in a situation with young ladies that he might not need to be. And then he tells him, but you exhort the young men to be like all these things and sober-minded. And then he reminds him in verses 7 and 8, which we'll look at in greater detail. Now you, Titus, in all things, you've got to show a pattern to these young men. This is what you need to do. And so it is incumbent upon ministers of the gospel to pattern Christ, to pattern the commands of Scripture in their life. They've got to do that. Somebody asked a preacher at a preacher's conference one time, I remember that was in a question and answer session, and he said, how should the men of the church conduct themselves? And he said, they should conduct themselves as the minister of the church conducts himself. And you heard a lot of people laughing in the auditorium, as if, you really don't want our people acting like our pastor. Well, really? So the example of the pastor couldn't be like Titus, showing thyself a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned. That he is of the contrary part, may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say about you. That if somebody were to come against you and try to condemn you, they would be embarrassed because they couldn't hang anything on you. And he said, that's how you need to be, Titus. That's how you're going to have to be, because you don't want these young men having a poor example. One writer explained, he said that the reason Paul instructed Titus to begin with the older generation was this. And I think it's important that he starts off with the aged men. And this is why I believe dedicated children's ministries in churches without parental oversight are not very helpful. If all you've got is a place to corral the young kids to get them away from the preaching and away from the adults, and you hope they can grasp something, I think you're going about it all wrong. And that's why we don't do it here intentionally. We make sure the parents are directly involved in the instruction of their children. But he started off with the older generation saying this: Reformation should begin with the old. Why? He said they have the authority. They're the ones that need to set the example. The aged men ought to be setting an example. He said the young of both sexes must also give account of themselves to God. Yes. And sober-mindedness in young men is a rare qualification. And they who have it need not plunge into excesses or irregularities. These can sap a foundation of their constitution, bringing on premature old age and seldom leading to a fatal end. So this fellow looked at it and said, if they're just left to themselves, they're going to grind themselves down quickly. Have you ever run into somebody that you went to school with and you couldn't believe how old they looked? You look old too, yeah, but I'm talking they're aged because they have worn themselves out in the world. They've been so deeply involved. Maybe they're drunkards, or maybe they've been on drugs or something of this nature that has just literally taken a toll on them physically. And they just look tired. I've run into people like that, and I'd be like, hey, what have you been up to? Oh, man, well, you know, I've had some problems. And they start telling you, and you're like, wow, how come I didn't know about that? You know, that never happened when I knew you in school. But they look 20 years older than I look. They look like I imagine how I'll look when I'm 77 years old, and they're 57 years old. And I'm like, wow, what's going on? And then they tell you that long, hard road that they put their body through and their mind through. The extremes, no moderation, but the extremes in their life have ground down their physical body and their minds as well many times. Well, he says reformation ought to begin with the old, and that's why Titus starts off with the old. Let them be the example, let them be the authority, and teach the young people, hey, look at these elderly people, show them respect due them, honor them as the hoary head, the white hair would demand. Give them due respect that they have made it in Christianity a few years, and maybe they should be an example that we should be looking at. Albert Barnes, a preacher in the 1800s, he said this, that the idea presented to the young men is that they should be prudent and discreet. They need to be discreet, not making much of themselves, but trying to have some humility, be serious in their deportment, and gain mastery over passions and appetites. I remember as a young man, I had passions and appetites, not for food, but just for foolishness, just to be the hee-haw of the party. You know, I had to be the one talking. I had to be the one telling a story. I know it surprised you because I'm not like that now. And my dad would say to me sometimes before we'd go into place, now, son, you let some other people talk when we come in here, okay? And I didn't understand why. Because they didn't have near as exciting stuff to tell as I thought I did. You know, and I would listen to them and think, these people need some liven up in their conversation. And I'd always get in trouble when I thought I'd correct the problem. And I just couldn't keep my mouth shut, and I had to be talking. Well, they need to learn, Barnes goes on, to control their propensities. I think that's a really good way to say the thing that you have the biggest problem with, get it under control. If you're a smart aleck, get it under control. If you're a bully, get it under control. If you're the guy that has to always be telling the jokes, get it under control. Those propensities that you have in your life. If you have inappropriate shyness, get over it. Shake it off and learn to talk to some people. One of the things that I've told you the story that we insisted that our children do is go around and talk to people in the church. You know, well, who? Well, we give them a list, okay? You go talk to Tammy Springer. You go ask her how her week was. You go talk to David Springer. You ask them how their week was. You know, tell them what you've done this week, but don't tell them everything. Just tell them, you know, what we've told you're allowed to tell. And, you know, talk to some people. Don't be too self-absorbed with yourself, but be willing to talk and get out there. There has to be a self-government, he said, that is under the influence of religion. In other words, let your life be controlled and guided by the moral standards that are being taught from the pulpit and being taught in devotions in your home. He said, to avoid excess in everything. So don't be extreme in everything. And I think that sums it up as well as anything I've ever read on the matter. Just those short commentators on this one little line. But let me go just a little beyond and say this. There is an entire book in the Bible that is given over nearly to the advice exclusively to young men. Did you know that? An entire book in the Bible. If not to young men alone, at least to those who are yet to marry and to start their own life's primary journeys, their duties of home and hearth, if you will, it's the book of Proverbs. It was written in a fatherly fashion to a son. It is filled with all kinds of helps for young men. But much, if not nearly, all of it has a proverbial help that will help ladies if it is applied appropriately. It doesn't mean, because he says young man, that the advice given would be bad news for a lady. If it fits her jurisdiction and is appropriate. Just like what it says here when he says the aged women likewise, speaking about what the aged men were commanded to do, just like that, you aged women. And then he comes down there, young women, and then young men likewise. So there's a lot of practicality in that book for both men and women. It would be good for parents if they would encourage this as a study for their children in the home. We began early. I remember we lived in Virginia Beach, Virginia, and we began early reading the book of Proverbs to our children. Even before they could talk, we were reading the book of Proverbs to them. They were just babies, but they were hearing that in their ears. Begin in a determined fashion that they know you're serious about them becoming scholars of the book of Proverbs, because it is that helpful to your children. My wife, when she talks about how we ran our home, when I hear her talking to people about it, when our children lived in the house with us, the word that she uses all the time to describe it was purposeful. That everything we did had a purpose to it. And I thought that was as accurate as anything I've ever heard her say. And if my children were terribly honest with you, they would agree. Yeah, that there was everything was done very purposefully in our home. Our life and their upbringing had a distinct practicality to it. Proverbs gives that foundation for just that kind of life. So these proverbial truths need never be taught to your children as passing helps. Don't teach Proverbs as, well, it's only good for you when you're young. But once you grow up, you can lay aside these helpful things in Proverbs. But they're primary guides for your whole life. So yes, as us older guys, we would be wise in taking the book of Proverbs in hand ourselves. Always remember, a proverb
Let me give you the lengthy definition of proverb. I wrote it out because I wanted to understand it better, but let me give you the lengthy definition, and then I'll just try to give you a summary definition. But a proverb is a short sentence often repeated, expressing a well-known truth or a common fact. That's what a proverb is. A fact that is ascertained by experience or observation. You may experience it or you may observe it in someone's life, and that's the idea of a proverb. So it's a maxim of wisdom, if you will. In Scripture, it signifies a moral sentence or a maxim that is enigmatical. Now, how often do you use the word enigmatical? Only if you were Webster in 1840, probably. But the word enigmatical just means something that is presented in an obscure manner. Something that isn't laid out just as plain as day. So Proverbs, then, in my definition, would be the truths presented to us as well-known facts. They are precipitated upon circumstances for their correctness. And here's what I mean. Turn to Proverbs chapter 3 and verse number 9, and you're going to see the idea of a proverb. This is just one example, but the book of Proverbs, of course, is called Proverbs because it's all full of these examples. But in Proverbs 3 and verse number 9, here's what the command is. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. There is the truth. There's the command. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. Now here is the proverbial result. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. So the proverb is, if you honor the Lord, you won't do without. That's the proverb. So that's the definition. A short sentence repeated often expresses a well-known truth or a common fact. But it is circumstantial. It is circumstantial. It is based on some circumstances. First of all, you can't have a barn filled with plenty if you don't have a barn. And many times people will want to read a proverb and go, I don't have a barn, so this doesn't apply to me. Okay, is that how you're reading the Scripture? You're reading the letter of the law. You need to read it with the spirit of the law rather than the letter of the law. Well, I don't even own any grapevines. How possibly could my presses burst with new wine? I don't even have a press. I've got an iron at the house, but I iron my clothes with it. I don't press grapes with it. That's not what it's talking about. And the idea is, don't make a proverb so literal that you can't obey it. Take the principle that is with the proverb and make it true. So what's the proverbial truth? Well, you honor the Lord with the things that you have, the things that you are blessed with, the things that come into your hands, the things that you produce. You honor the Lord with them. And guess what? You'll be a blessed man if you do that. There's many ways those blessings may come to you in the particular discussion of agriculture. If you had barns, it would be that they would be filled with plenty. If you had a vineyard, it would be that you'd have plenty of grape juice just flowing. This is how the Lord would bless you. So it's a true statement. By the way, it's a true statement even if you lost everything you had. Think about Job. Job lost everything, yet he was a blessed man. Look at King David before he was a king. He fled before the face of his enemies and had to hide in the forest. But he was God's man. Think about escaping a murderous brother like Jacob did as he fled from the face of Esau. But yet he was a blessed man. Blessings came from the Lord. They may not equal full barns or lots of grapes, but the principle is there, and that's the idea behind a proverb. So thus, a proverb is absolutely true based on the right definition of the word proverb. So when you direct your children or yourself to the Proverbs, look for these golden nuggets of truth that are applicable in so many ways. Don't just write it off because you don't know any strange women. Don't just write off the proverb because you don't know anybody named Wisdom. That's not the idea behind the proverb. So don't walk away from a proverb saying that doesn't apply to me. Rather, seek to apply it in a biblical fashion using the spirit of the law.
So what is a biblical fashion then? By this I mean, seek other scripture to corroborate the truth that's in the proverb. Is there another place in scripture that backs up that principle that is taught there? Is there a place that the proverb is quoted, if not in part, to the full? Use the Bible wisely and use it fully. Don't become a single book advocate, but a whole Bible advocate. If you bought a car and you took it home and you got out the owner's manual before you, maybe before you even drove it, you got out an owner's manual and you started reading, and you read chapter 17 in the owner's manual, which told you how to use a radio, and you read chapter 11, which told you how to use the windshield wipers, and you became a master of the radio and the windshield wipers. But that's all you ever really learned about the car. Number one, you would never get the full enjoyment of everything the car could do for you. And secondly, you would just be a dope, because you'd be like, all I know is the radio and the windshield wipers on this car, but I don't know how to put it in gear. I don't even know where to put fuel in this thing. I have no idea. I don't even know how to open the hood if I had to. And had a man one time that had a car. He'd owned it for several years, and he asked me if I could help him check the oil, because he'd never raised the hood on it. He said, I don't know how to raise the hood on it. I've never raised the hood on this car. And I was like, wow, really? That you never? To me, that was just kind of strange, because I try to read everything I can about something I get. My wife, she throws instructions in the trash. I go get them out, and I read the whole thing. And she goes, when are you going to ever use this egg beater? I said, I don't know, it's just interesting. I want to read about this stuff. I just do it. And so you need to know the whole book if you're going to drive the car. If you're going to live your life as a man or woman of the book, you've got to know the book. So get the book and read the book. Use it wisely. So the Bible is the best instructive source ever given to mankind. It is, in fact, divinely inspired by God. God has breathed the words. This makes it absolutely indispensable to a Christian's life. So, we've got Paul's instruction to Titus, to the young men, where he says, I'm exhorting you, as John Gill said, be temperate, chaste, modest, moderate, wise, prudent in all things. So where are some biblical examples of what that might look like? How can we, what might we point to? Well, first thing that comes to mind for me is turn to Daniel chapter number 1 in the Old Testament. Daniel chapter number 1. This is a young man with three companions, and let me kind of set this up for you. Babylon had come into the land of Israel. They had taken captive all of the princes, all of the smart, intelligent young men. They had taken all the beautiful women. They had slaughtered most of the military men, most of the aged men, and most of just what we might call your laborers and things of this nature. They got rid of whoever didn't have an intrinsic value to them. These were Babylonians. These are not Assyrians, who would have taken everybody captive and then sold them as slaves in various regions and spread them all out across the various lands that they owned. And the reason they did that was to break down nationality and loyalty, so people would not want to rebel. Nothing was more exciting in the military than running somebody from Alabama. I thought that was so cool. You'd be on board a ship somewhere, you'd be in Italy, and all of a sudden you run into a guy, you'd hear him go, yeah, my mama said, and he'd say, where are you from? He said, oh, I'm from Huntsville, Alabama. I go, no way, man, I'm from Florence, Alabama. It's like we were brothers. You know, it's so happy to see one another. Well, the Assyrians knew if you just break everybody up, all that's gone. Well, the Babylonians didn't do that. The Babylonians picked people based on skill sets and traits and things of this nature and put them into positions in their land. And the way they broke the men down was to castrate them. They would make eunuchs of the men. And so that would take the fight out of the man. And it would cause him to be subservient. It would bring about some femininity to him, so he would be less resistant to commands. So this was the situation with Daniel and his three companions. So they're in prison. But this is what happens. Daniel chapter 1 and verse number 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now you may remember the story. They were given all these real fancy foods to fatten up the prisoners and get them looking good before they presented them to the king. And Daniel said, you give us the basics. We don't want your pork. We don't want your wine. We don't want all these things. We are going to take a vow. We're only going to eat just the basic foods. We're not going to defile ourselves. What a purposeful heart. What character in this young man and his three companions, which we find later are known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. What an amazing strength in that young man. Then you've got the example of Joseph. Joseph was a young man who was sold as a slave and went all the way to Egypt in his slavery. In Genesis 39 in verse 6, here's what we read. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. Who did? Well, this was Joseph's master. I think his name was Potiphar. And he was the one in charge of Joseph. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. And he knew not aught he had. He said he didn't know how much he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well-favored. Joseph was a young man that had such character that this guy could trust him with absolutely everything he owned. The only thing he knew for sure he had was when bread was set in front of him. He didn't know anything else because he trusted Joseph to that level. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph. And she said, lie with me. So she caught Joseph. Joseph had caught her eye. And he was probably a handsome fella. He was well dressed. He was in charge, had power. He was probably more impressive than her husband in her mind. And so Joseph became very attractive and she wanted to commit adultery. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house. He has no clue what I've got control of in this house. And he's committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee. You're the only one. Only thing in this entire house he's told me I cannot have. Because thou art his wife. Woman, haven't you got some scruples about you? I mean, can you imagine this coming from a slave? How then can I do this great wickedness and sin? Not against your husband, but against God. And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, she's trying to wear down his resistance. She's batting her long eyelashes. She's flirting with him throughout the day. That he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. He didn't even want to be in the room with this woman. Now we know the story, of course, what happened. She came in there and grabbed him and grabbed him by his coat. And he jerked loose and it embarrassed her. And she was left holding his coat. And so she said, he tried to attack me. So she made up a lie about him because it embarrassed her so badly. How many young men could withstand that temptation? Think about yourself when you were a young man and you've got power, you've got money, and the most alluring woman is after you. How many would conduct themselves in such an honorable manner as Joseph? By taking a verse from this past Lord's Day, we see concerning our Lord and Savior in Luke chapter 2 in verse number 52. Jesus had just gone to a major feast with his parents. And here's what we read about him. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. This is an example of our Lord and Savior. Just when he was a 12-year-old boy, the Bible describes him as having wisdom and stature and God and man both favored him. Now, I think that's an interesting verse in Luke 2:52. I love this verse because I'll guarantee you Jesus knew Proverbs. Well, because they spoke of him, but he knew the Proverbs. He'd been hearing the Proverbs his whole growing up life. Listen to what Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 4 says. Thinking about Luke 2:52. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. This is a promise to Solomon's son if he will just embrace wisdom. He says, you'll find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. That's a description of the Lord Jesus Christ, who we are told increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. But if you look at the verse before that, in verse 3, Proverbs 3:3, let not mercy and truth forsake thee.
Bind them about thy neck and write them upon the table of thine heart. That is purposeful living for a young man, that he is going to know the Scriptures. A young man is going to know the Scriptures, and then as a result of it, he will find favor, good understanding in the sight of God and man. And that's what that 12-year-old Jesus had done. He had bound the Word of God to him about his neck. They were written upon the tables of his heart. It's my prayer that the young men and women of this congregation would look to the Word of God for light for their path and a lamp under their feet. It's your only hope to keep yourself pure. You want to have a wonderful and a blessed life, you must know Jesus Christ first and foremost. Let me conclude by recommending a couple of works to you. There's a book by J.C. Ryle called Thoughts for Young Men. If you don't have that, I think there's a copy of it in our rack out there, but there is a free download online for that book. It is a great help. It's not a replacement to the Bible, but it's got good thoughts for young men. Take that copy home with you that's out there. We'll see if we can find some more. Another one, and there's several laying on the table out there. I put those out there with intention this week. It's called The Duties of Children and Parents. You've got children, maybe you've got grandchildren. You've got grandchildren coming on. Get that book and read it, so that you can understand what the duties even of grandparents, which many times overlap the duties of parents in certain areas as far as teaching children and instructing them. It's by Richard Adams. Get you a copy of that. A very short read. You can read it in about 10 minutes. A little short book, but very helpful. So I would urge first and foremost to all that are here that are unconverted that you would repent and believe the gospel. Turn from your sins. Turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Call upon Him for salvation. He is near to those that call upon Him, we are told. And so we're going to trust the Word of God in that. And we'll plan to be back here tomorrow night at the 7 o'clock hour so we can have our college lecture. We're winding down this semester. Only a few more classes. I hope you can come out for them. Literally, you could pick up right now and gain some great wisdom in biblical economics. This has been such a help to me already this year, so I'm looking forward to that. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, I thank You for this congregation that turned out tonight for this very short lecture on young men. I pray that You would help us to be faithful in our understanding of the Word of God, that we would not turn from it, but we would keep it before us all the days of our life. Please, Father, may You be glorified in all things. In